So again, today's date is Saturday, the Sabbath day, April 13, 2024. We're in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. And it says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And brothers and sisters, we have seen something similar to this. Well, we have it on a regular basis. Fran and I have seen it for 40 years. I would imagine anybody that's been in the truth as long as we have seen it as well in your own families and coworkers and friends and stuff like that. But what I'm getting at is how some will do all they can to change the message. But here, when you look at the Council of Jerusalem, that's about to happen here. Some of the Jewish converts to Christ that lacked a deeper understanding of the mission of Jesus, you know, the Messiah, and why he came, you know, they were trying to teach the ceremonial law onto the young believers. Satan used them knowingly or unknowingly so as to invalidate the cross. As you see, you know, this is happening today with the feast days or lunar Sabbaths and Sunday Sabbaths and stuff like that. And so, you know, in the sacred name movement, too. There's that sacred name movement out there. So the reason such false theology is embraced today is because those promoting it appear as honest Christians. And so babes in Christ are caught off guard, and that's always their focus. And we've seen this for decades, like I said. When they come against the truth we proclaim, they'll never come to the leaders in the faith. They'll go after the people that are new. And they certainly don't want any well-read Christians, you know, yeah, because they can't answer the questions. They can't handle the fact that their lies are easily outed. And so this is important for us to understand, as this has been the focus of Satan for literally 2,000 years, you know, since the Christian church started, not the Catholic. The Catholic church started in 538 AD. They lie when they say they started in the day that Jesus resurrected, and that's just not true. There's nothing in Scripture, and definitely nothing in history to prove it. And so as we see today, some still fall for Satan's lies without realizing it. And so biblical jurisprudence dictates that circumcision, this is what they're trying to push at this time, circumcision was an act that cut off a portion of the flesh to symbolize giving of oneself unto God by denying the flesh. As prophesied, a lot of people miss this point, hence the reason Daniel said the things he said. Jesus was the Messiah, and as Daniel stated long ago, Jesus was already cut off for the sins of the people by this time. It says in Daniel, here, let me get it. Well, no, I don't have the whole verse. If you want, it's just Daniel 9:26, because in my own personal notes, I just put in the areas of the verse that I'm touching on here. Particularly, but yeah, it's Daniel 9:26. It stated long ago that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the reason Daniel said he was cut off, but not for himself, is because Jesus died for our sins. He had no sins. And so, for more info, if anybody wants to see the information about the 62 weeks and how, it's just amazing how Daniel had actual dates. I mean, it's just amazing. And we know what it says in Revelation in regards to after the end times started at the end of the 2300-year prophecy of Daniel. We know what's going to happen next. We're just not given dates anymore. But Daniel did. He did a lot of dates. And so, and it locks it down. And it also shows that Daniel and Revelation are actually one book, if you think about it, the way they're written. You can't really understand one without the other. And so, but the 62 weeks, just go to remnantofgod.org/70, you know, the number 70weeks.htm. And there's a study on there if you want to, because otherwise I'd be talking for another hour here. So, but let me put something in a room here from Review and Herald back in 1888, May 29th, in fact, 1888. Thanks again, my brother Anthony there for helping out with the text. Okay. All right, and so this is what it says. This is Review and Herald, May 29, 1888. It says, "There were those in Paul's day who were constantly dwelling upon circumcision, and they could bring plenty of proof from the Bible to show its obligation on the Jews. But this teaching was of no consequence at this time. For Christ had died upon Calvary's cross, and circumcision in the flesh could not be of any further value. I mean, that's why Jesus said what he said in the book of John. It is finished on the cross. You know, those last words that he gave. It is finished. That's why the temple veil ripped, too. How can you keep the feast days when the temple veil has been ripped? So going on, this is the typical service and ceremonies connected with it were abolished at the cross. And a lot of preachers like to say today, you know, well, look, the law of Moses was abolished at the cross, which is true. But they're telling their congregation that the law of Moses is the Ten Commandments. That's why I made that one video, well, the difference between the law of Moses and the law of God. Okay, one's permanent, one ain't. Okay, so she goes on to say here that the great anti-typical Lamb of God, because the typical service of the sanctuary was typical, but anti-typical means reality. It's just going to happen. So it's anti-typical. So the great anti-typical Lamb of God had become an offering for guilty man. And the shadow ceased in the substance. I'll get to that in a minute. Paul was seeking to bring the minds of men to the great truth for the time. But these who claimed to be followers of Jesus were wholly absorbed in teaching the tradition of the Jews and the obligation of circumcision. Now, note, the reason Sister White says the shadow ceased in the substance is because the feast days were a shadow of things to come, and that shadow ended at the cross of Christ. In fact, it says, and I think I have... No, I don't. Okay. Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. Notice what it says here. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 17. It says that we should let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, this thing here with the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, the feast days were called in Leviticus 23, verses 23 to 38, annual Sabbaths. These aren't the weekly Sabbaths. But all the preachers out there will say it as such, right? And the holy days are like, you know, more or less the same thing. You know, holy days of obligation, as the Catholics would call it now. You know, they got their own thing. But let me put something else in here from Spiritual Gifts, page 299. Paragraph 2, I'm going to give. Okie dokie. Well, that, I wonder if I can make that message bar where you put stuff in bigger, because it just, you know, it could be better. So again, this is from 1864. It says, if man, and this is amazing, if man had kept the law of God as given Adam after his fall, preserved in the ark of, you know, by Noah and observed by Abraham, there would have been no necessity of the ordinance of circumcision. And if the descendants of Abraham had kept the covenant with which circumcision was a token or pledge of, they would never have gone into idolatry and been suffered to go down into Egypt. Because think about it, whatever you love is where you're going to end up. That's why the plague of the boils is first, because most people are into the flesh. And then the plagues of the bloody waters, you know, plague 2 and 3, is because people are bloodthirsty. And then the plague of heat, because people are all about worshiping the sun god. So, here's what the sun god has to offer you. It's this big old ball of fire. And then, of course, the plague of darkness and so on and so forth, because they're into darkness. So they ended up in Egypt, it says, and there would have been no necessity of God's proclaiming his law from Sinai if they would have kept the covenant, right? And so he wouldn't have to proclaim the law from Sinai and engrave it upon the tables of stone and guarding it by definite directions in the judgments and statutes given to Moses. In other words, you know, if the people kept God's law, as is the whole duty of man, as we see in Ecclesiastes 12:13, right? Everybody, I would think most of us know that verse. And so if everybody would have just kept the law of God, like is the whole duty of man all along, then the Lord would have known. It was etched in their own hearts via their love of the Lord. But it wasn't. And their flesh got the best of him. All of them. Right? And so he had to carve it in stone to declare its permanence when he sent it down from the mountain, from, you know, Sinai with Moses. You know, I'm just thinking out loud here. I mean, could it be the apostate Jews were an influence in Constantine's day to push Sunday forward so as to keep their national distinctiveness intact by declaring via the Vatican? Well, the Vatican ain't been built yet, obviously, but via the Bishop of Rome, by declaring that they're the only ones that kept the law of God, even though that's a lie, as they don't actually keep it to start with. Because we know the angels kept the law before mankind was even created, and Adam and Eve kept it before the Jews were created, and Abraham kept it before, and Noah kept it. You know, it's just, yeah, long before this. But Rome went out there and says it's a Jewish Sabbath, so as to, you know, generate the mindset that we see today. Everybody seems to think that Sabbath is a Jewish thing, and it's not. It's a biblical thing. And so, but I still don't think this is the case in regards to the Jews here. But still, this may be something to look into, if need be, so as to help the Jewish soul the Lord sends our way. Because I've had two in my lifetime that I've talked to. One was a drunk, and it wasn't any, you know, insult onto him, because that's how he lived. And everybody in the whole town, a little town called Rankin, knew of him, and he was Jewish, and I tried to speak to him, but you can't talk to a drunk Christian or a drunk Jew. It just doesn't work. I mean, I got him when he was sober, obviously, but still. And then there was another one, but they're pretty much set in their ways, but it is prophesied there, you know, a lot of them are going to be coming out of their synagogues, if you will, just like Revelation 18, 1-5 says, a lot of them are going to be coming out of the apostate Christian churches. And so for the bold and obvious fact here is what Satan did back then and still does to this day shows that he has much control over the Jews, making this quite plausible that they were involved with what went down on March 7, 321 AD, when Constantine set up the first Sunday laws. I mean, today we see this self-exalting mindset in the Sabbath-keeping Christian, even. Seventh-day Sabbath-keeping Christian has this self-exalting mindset as well, because they demand when they get there, like say the people that leave the SDA church, they'll demand that we must keep the feast days so as to stand out, just as the Jews claim to keep the law of God so as to stand out. Not only do we have many verses, like on my Yah Feast page on the website, remnantofgod.org/yah-feast.htm, I've got a ton of verses in the Word of God confirming Satan has a hold on a modern-day Christian that keeps the feast days in the same way he still has a hold on the Jew. But Sister White also declared the following. And sketches, you know, life sketches of Paul, or sketches of the life of Paul. And it's LP, page 63, paragraph 1. Let me put it in the room there. Boy, I like how quickly this text chat works. It says, certain Jews from Judea raised a general consternation among the believing Gentiles by agitating the question of circumcision. They asserted with great assurance that none could be saved without being circumcised and keeping the entire ceremonial law. So there's your connection with the modern day Christian who demands you have to keep the ceremonial law, which is the feast days. I mean, every Sabbath Christian, Sabbath-keeping Christian who keeps the feast days, I mean, it's a clear and accurate echo, prophetic whisper, prophetic doctrine, however you want to look at it. But the fact is, for the Jews back then to use the term saved, remember, because they were saying you can't be saved unless you're circumcised, right? For them to use the term saved means they were, in fact, claiming to be converted unto Christianity. But they're not. Thanks, Brother Anthony. Sketches from the life of Paul. Okay, good. I'll have to remember that. I'm not good at these. I mean, with the Bible, I'm good at the abbreviate because I've been in there a long time. But I can't. But I love Sister White's writing, so I got to say. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use a lot of it today in the little mini sermon before communion. I don't often do that. I prefer using like 90% scripture. But, and this is kind of like a 50-50 thing because it's, well, you'll see when we do it. I'm just going to go through an entire book Well, not the whole book of a chapter, if you will. So anyway, let's go to verse 2, Acts 15, verse 2. Let's see how much time I got. Oh, we're only halfway through. Okay. Acts 15, verse 2 says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Now, for Luke, the author of the book of Acts, for Luke to say that Paul and Barnabas should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question shows again that those bringing up the issue of circumcision were either truly converted Jews that were confused, or they were only claiming to be converted to Christ so as to divide and conquer, because we know how Satan works. But as we see to this day, the Sanballats, remember in Nehemiah's day, the Sanballats of Satan continue to come against the Nehemiahs of the Lord today, wherein we must do in-depth Bible studies so as to help those that, even though they have never been ordained, some still try to whittle their way into the church body with false concerns, fanaticisms, false doctrines, spurious acts of love, and they do this so as to cultivate confusion among the young in Christ, which we all know is Satan's way to divide and conquer. And sadly, more than 50% of the time when they do this, they're not even aware they're doing it, because Satan has a foothold and they don't know he's got a hold of them, because somewhere in their life they've fallen into sin. And this is how you can usually see and start having concerns for your brothers and sisters in the faith when all of a sudden you think they're strong in the faith and all of a sudden they're declaring some strange prophecy, or they're just declaring some strange doctrine, and which you know is fanaticism, and you're concerned for them, so you approach them and then do the best you can. But ordinarily, such attacks are ignored, as we see in Nehemiah's case, as he was rebuilding the wall, just like we are repairers of the breach too in the wall. So, but quite often, some do work their way into the church and are able to cause confusion. And when that happens, I praise the Lord that when we do gather to study the Word of God as a church body, so as to help the confused brethren, and especially the babes, so that they could see what they need to see, and they cherish the truth, which is, of course, a thus saith the Lord, such acts of true love and kindness towards the confused among us, as well as the in-depth studies blessed by our God as we partake in them, they may actually help some of those seeking to infiltrate onto true repentance. But when it says here that Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, this appears to me to say that Paul and Barnabas did not trust, or at the very least, they had a heated debate about what these men were claiming as truth. In fact, notice what A.T. Jones says about this and about these men. Check it out. It's December 12th, 1906, paragraph page 198-4, paragraph 4. So let me put it in the room there. All right. And I got something on from E.J. Wagoner as well after this. It says, "Paul and Barnabas, therefore, had no small dissension and disputation with him, but it all availed to nothing, because these who had come from Judea claimed that they, having come straight from Jerusalem, were teaching just what was held and taught by the apostles and elders there." They were lying. But because they didn't have internet or cell phones, it's going to take a little while to figure out that they were lying. Going on, it says, "Therefore, the church at Antioch determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of them, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." In other words, don't declare a doctrine until we figure this out, kind of a thing, right? That's how the Bible went from 5 books that Moses wrote to 66 we have today. It's Isaiah 8:20, right? "To the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them." And so what the Lord does here is he presents a doctrine. Well, what he did here, he doesn't have to do it anymore, but because the Bible's done. I mean, the candlestick in the holy place proves the Bible's done. It's got 66 items on it. And that's how many books are in the Bible, right? And so when we go forth to where was I going to go with this? Because it was, I don't know if I want to, I mean, why not? I mean, like with the, when someone presents a doctrine, they bring it to the elders, just like they're doing here. They're saying, go to the elders and figure this out. And then if it's understood to be truth, then it's added to the Bible. That's why it got up to 66 books. But if it's not truth, then you strike it down. And but some, oh, thanks, the medical missionary, thanks. That E-M-E-D-M-N, you know, whatever. And so, but yeah. But here, I'm going to share you something here from E.J. Wagoner. I think he's safe, right? 1900. I always think of him as A.T. Jones, E.G. Wagoner, and E.G. Daniels. The initials. They liked using their initials back then, you know. So some of my brothers are a little better at finding the bogus books here than I am, because, like I said, I was never SDA. So I didn't grow up with these books. So anyway, this is what it says. It's in 1900 GTI, page 61, paragraph 1. It says, it is no wonder. It is no wonder that Paul styles those who presented this teaching as false brethren, right? Who had, as the Danish strongly expresses it, sneaked in Galatians 2:4, right? To the Galatians, he said of them, there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ in Galatians 1:7. And then he goes on to say that the apostles and elders in their letter to the churches said of those men, certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls in Acts 15:24. And they further added that they gave no commandment to them in verse 24. So, and then he says, that is to say, these teachers were false brethren. And this is where I got my confirmation, because I didn't know, were they being honestly confused and misunderstood, or were they actually infiltrators? And that's when I got my confirmation that they were false brethren. And so again, he says, that is to say, these teachers were false brethren who were not recognized by the apostles as teachers. Again, they lied and said that the apostles were teaching us. And here, we are here to reiterate. It was all bold-faced lie. And so they were not recognized by the apostles as teachers who were speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. There have been many, and that's the thing too, that I don't know if anybody's noticed. Well, I would imagine a lot of people have, since we've been attacked online over the years. People come in and they become friendly, and then all of a sudden they have an issue, and then they leave, and they try to bring people out with them so as to draw away disciples after themselves. They want to be the leaders. As a matter of fact, this one Canadian group years ago, the leader of that group pulled out a few people in our number. They came back pretty quickly afterwards when they realized that the guy was declaring everybody called him sensei. So it is all about themselves when they do this. We declare everything is about Jesus. It's not about us. It's about Jesus. And that's where we have to, that's the only way it's going to be blessed. Because then the Lord knows he can't trust us. If it's all about us, if it's like me, you know, then you're not going to get blessed. And that's why you see some of these ministries that have come against us over the years have literally, they're gone. They have failed 100%. The Lord's not blessing them. And this is the thing. They are the false brethren. And so, again, you see the fruits of this church family and this movement globally is the same. We have the same problems that, you know, the Christians had 2,000 years ago and the SDAs had 150 years ago. And so he goes on to say here, there have been many such since that time. Yeah. And he said that in 1900, and so it's a lot worse today. So going on, he finishes by saying, so vicious was their work that the apostles said, let them be accursed. They were deliberately seeking to undermine the gospel of Christ and thus to destroy the souls of the believers. And so you could even see people like that when you look in, Isaiah, in regards to how when they raise their hands to heaven, the Lord's not going to hear their prayers. Their hands are full of blood. I mean, they don't have to, like the Catholics today, they're full of blood in a proxy sense, unless the Catholics actually out there killing Christians, but, you know, because what the Vatican did during the Inquisition and with, you know, their hands are full of blood until they step out from underneath the leadership of that church because they're in agreement with it. It's like murder by association. So, but if you read on, if you go to this, you know, E.J. Wagner thing where the book was a part of his sermon about Christ and his righteousness. Oh, thanks, Brother Anthony. I did not know that. So it's GTI, you know, page 61, paragraph 1. And if you read on, E.G. Wagner goes into pretty good detail regarding their false claims on circumcision after the cross of Christ. But for the sake of time, I don't want to do that. And so, and I have way too much to share in the next verse. And so we'll pick it up here next week since we're already... Oh, no, I'm at 25 minutes. I thought I was at 32. I don't know if I think I get this done in 5 minutes. All right, so let's do it. Acts 15, verse 3. And this is neat anyway, you know, because it just keeps the context going. But it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they pass through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they cause great joy unto all the brethren. And I got to say, they were happy to hear all about what happened at the home of Cornelius, obviously. I mean, the Gentile believers had hope. They now had hope in Jesus. This is also why the Samaritan woman at the well was so happy, to where she just dropped her pots and ran and went and told everybody in the town that she met Messiah, right? And it, yeah. These are people out there, there are rather people out there just like this that want to learn about the Lord and how best to show their love for Him. And this is why the Lord keeps on reminding me not to debate anymore. We've done our decades worth of debate to try to help some see. But now, there's no more time for debate because billions of people want to debate. Yeah, that's all we'll be doing. No, we're only going to share the truth with those that want it. And the Lord will make it obvious as to who they are. And then, yeah, we'll still get the infiltrators, but He'll also show us how to handle that, like He's always done. But what blessed the people of God at this time, and even on to our day, is that finally, what the Lord called the Jews to do for all the people, far and wide, you know, hence the reason for the four horns on the altar, you know, north, south, east, and west, what He called the Jews to do for all the people of the world was finally getting done by Paul and Barnabas, as well as every other converted Jew with an obedient heart at that time, which includes all 12 apostles. Not Judas, of course, because he was prophesied to go into his own place. Matthias took his place. And so, yeah, these men, they were all Jews. And they finally did what the Lord had always wanted the Jewish people to do. Go out and tell everybody in the world. Don't just hold it to yourselves and declare to yourself all that. I mean, my hope is that, you know, the reason for the four horns on the altar, my hope is that they're making sense unto many precious souls that study this properly today. I mean, so many refuse to study the sanctuary thinking it lost all significance after Christ died, you know, when the temple veil ripped. They forget the temple on earth is a copy of the eternal one in heaven. It hasn't been done away. In fact, that very same temple is represented in each obedient heart of Christ's bride today. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, if you want to put it in there. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And this is why you know, especially when a babe in Christ is seeking out for Christ and seeking out salvation, and even right before they even pray that prayer saying, please forgive me of all my sins, they have this guilt. Sometimes it even springs up like anxiety, like I had. You know, I had this anxiety because I kept feeling like everything's evil, everything's bad, which it is. And but I didn't realize it was just the Lord telling me, He says, yeah, everything that you're involved in, the whole world, just get out of it. Come to me. And like He says in Isaiah, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they could be as white as snow. And that's what He does. It's just come to Him the way you are. And then that day when He did it for me back 40 years ago, 39 years ago, it literally was like a weight lifted off my back. It was on my back I felt that weight. And but here, let me put something in here from Sketches from the Life of Paul again. Hopefully both paragraphs will fit. Okay, because I think I got, yeah, I got 2,000 characters. Yep, looks like they fit. Praise God. Although I didn't separate them, I didn't put the indentation there. This is what it says. Both Paul and Barnabas had been laboring as ministers of Christ, and God had abundantly blessed their efforts, but neither of them had previously been formally ordained to the gospel ministry by prayer and the laying out of hands. There's a few of you here in the church family the same way. You're out there doing it, and you haven't even been ordained. But there's something called the Great Commission. You know, we're all supposed to do it. So she goes on to say here that they were now authorized by the church, not only to teach the truth, but to baptize and to organize churches, being invested with full ecclesiastical authority. This was an important era for the church. Though the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile had been broken down by the death of Christ, letting the Gentiles into the full privileges of the gospel, still, the veil had not yet been torn from the eyes of many of the believing Jews, and they could not clearly discern to the end of that which was abolished by the Son of God. The work was now to be prosecuted with vigor among the Gentiles, and was to result in strengthening the church by a great ingathering of souls. The apostles, in their special work, were to be exposed to suspicion, prejudice, and jealousy. Sound familiar, eh? Yeah, same thing's going to happen today. All the way up until that sky splits, it's going to keep on going. And so as a natural consequence of their departure from the exclusiveness of the Jews, their doctrine and views would be subject to the charge of heresy, and their credentials as ministers of the gospel would be questioned by many zealous believing Jews. You know, how many times have I heard people say that they questioned my ordination? And I actually heard a man who claimed to be ordained say he questioned my ordination, and then later on it was found out he never really was ordained. And so it's just like they always do. Satan always does it. He accuses you of something he's already doing. So going on, it says, God foresaw all these difficulties which his servants would undergo, and in his wise providence caused them to be invested with unquestionable authority from the established church of God, that their work should be above challenge. And so the obedient church is always going to be attacked by Satan, brothers and sisters. And it's always going to be blessed by God, no matter what generation it resides in. What we have seen in the SDR movement, wherein the Catholics and SDA leaders, as well as the Protestants, stated in writing against us, and they have written stuff about us, it proves not only is Satan angry, making war against us, as it says in Revelation 12:17, our Heavenly Father is pleased with his children. With that, I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.